You'd like to stay right there in Ecclesiastes. That's where we'll spend most of our time this morning. As I mentioned, it's a busy time of year. Last week, we celebrated high school graduates. Yesterday, we had the graduation across the road and celebrated the college graduates. We even had a kindergarten graduation a few days ago as well. So for a lot of people, it's a time of transition, a time of change, a time of new chapters, whether that's going from kinder to first or the elementary to the middle school, high school to college, or college to when you get excited to buy a vacuum, time of life. That's when I knew I was an adult. But really, all through our lives are full of change and transition. I actually really loved David Shannon's closing comments at graduation yesterday. He was talking about transition and the continual change, and he had some great illustrations of that. And as he was speaking, I thought, well, this goes nicely with what I had prepared for us to talk about this morning. Finding meaning in a world of vanity. And so it seemed appropriate this time where there are folks that are facing some major changes in their life to talk about such a thing. And also, I wanted to give you a little glimpse of some of the things that we've been talking about in the college class this semester. So this semester in our 9 a.m. Bible class, we had Under the Sun. So there's a few of our usual helpful folks who are in our college class who will have heard this. They've heard it all semester. But nevertheless, I thought we'd take a few takeaways from the study of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes being wisdom literature. Now, people lump sometimes Psalms and Song of Solomon are lumped in there, but especially Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job are considered wisdom literature in the Bible. And so with Proverbs, we have the idea of pursuing wisdom. And we get lots of snippets of wise sayings, of things to pursue and things to avoid. Of course, in the book of Job, we're asking the question, well, is God just? Can God be trusted? And if you've ever read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes has a little bit of a different tone. Seems to be a bit pessimistic, if you will. And so this morning, what I want to do is take a few highlights from the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, first, we want to say, who is the author? Well, we see in verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So this would be Solomon. So it seems to say, what makes Solomon qualified to write this book on about finding meaning and purpose in life? You know, I asked the question at the beginning of the semester, who would be the folks in 2024? Who would be the people who have the means and the time and the wealth to pursue just exploring all facets of life? Who would be the writer today for us, uninspired, obviously? Would it be the super megastar? Would it be a politician? Would it be a famous athlete? Would it be a famous musician? You see, we have here this morning the words of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. And one of the reasons we can go to him is, well, what do we know about him? Well, he was the one who built the temple. Also, he asked God for wisdom, so he was the wisest man. And yet, he also married many foreign wives, which God told him not to do. And in fact, they turned his heart from God. But what we see here is that I wanted to share this slide because out of all the slides, there were some good ones, and I'm very thankful for the guest people who helped me teach. And so Scott Sewell made these slides, and they were way better than anything I ever made. So we started off this semester talking about the hot takes of Solomon. And this idea of the preacher, koleheth is the word there, a teacher, a preacher, this idea of someone who gathers people together. And so as college students, we gathered around the book of Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, and of course, with coffee. Also, side note, I'm also thankful for Scott and Amy who make our restoration brew every Sunday morning for our college class. And so we gathered around in the chapel, taking a look at Ecclesiastes under the sun and looking at what Solomon had to say about the meaning of life. Now, I told you it was a pretty great slide. But we see here this idea of gathering together, koleheth, this preacher, this teacher. And So the first verse, we get who the author is, and then the first thing out of the gates is, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. This idea of vanity, the word here is hevel, H-E-V-E-L, hevel. And this is used about 38 times throughout the book. And so it has several meanings. It's idea of vanity, or maybe some of your translations say meaninglessness. It's idea of vapor or smoke. So trying to grasp at this vapor or smoke. Hevel. This idea that life and the things in life are temporary, they're fleeting, they're enigmatic. These are all kind of words that convey this idea of hevel. And so we see in verse 12 of chapter 1, Psalmist says, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I have applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. So, the preacher in this work is going to explore finding fulfillment in all these different things that life can offer. Looking for fulfillment in work, in earthly wisdom, kind of a practical wisdom, living wisely, we might say. In pleasure, in wealth. And he pursues all these things, and can you guess what the preacher has to say about each? They are meaningless. They are hevel. They are vanity. And so we might wonder, why such a book and a message, how does this fit into the Bible? Well, we see by looking at the meaninglessness of life. We talk about deconstructing, for example. In deconstructing all these things, then the preacher is inviting us to see the absurdity of life without God, and thus we must build life upon God. We cannot find the fulfillment that we long for in all the things that the world has to offer. Now, to be fair, right? Sometimes we might say, well, if somebody is an atheist, then life is just meaningless. Well, no, I think we'd say that people can find meaning in a variety of things. They do find meaning in their work and their family. But without God, though, there's no ultimate meaning. It's just things that are a diversion while we find ourselves living by chance and then dying as the way of all things. But you see, God, by putting God as the foundation, it invites us to go from under the sun, to see it from a higher perspective, and to see the purpose and the meaning and the value that comes in putting God in his proper place. Now, there are a few things that are mentioned along the way, and so I'm just going to highlight a couple of these. But a theme that we see in Ecclesiastes is the idea of time. You could go back and read that first chapter, but just these last couple verses of, for example, let's just go with verses 8 through 11 in chapter 1. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It's been already, and in ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. This seems in contrast with our culture that's always looking for the new and the latest thing, or we talk about technology, but there's nothing new under the sun. Just maybe new ways for it to be expressed. But one of the things that the writer draws our attention to is the idea of time. And that time happens to us all. And the world continues on spinning. So we live here for a brief time, and then we go the way of all else into death. Sometimes I'll ask my students, how many of you know your grandparents' name? Well, they know that. Your great-grandparents. Your great-great-grandparents? What about your great-great-great-grandparents? The hands start to quickly come down. And so I say, so you're telling me that just a few generations before you, you don't even know their name? You see, our memory is pretty short, especially even those who we think that we would remember. And again, without God in the picture, you can see why this would cause somebody to think, how do I find meaning? Well, I have to leave my mark. I have to change the world. Maybe you'll go down, if you're lucky, as a footnote in a history book. But time continues on, and a new generation arises, which easily forgets the previous. And so, the writer here has us consider the meaninglessness because of time. And as we already mentioned, what about death? You see, death happens to us all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, it reads, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return." In fact, if we flip over to chapter 9, verses 2 through 6, it is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. I teach a senior capstone course, a values course that all students who freed or have to take. I see some of them in this room that have had that class. And one of the books that we read really thinks about death. And so right before they launch out with their lives in front of them, the excitement of the next chapter, I make them pause and think about death. Sometimes we even have our last class session, if it's good weather, in the cemetery. I say to them, now here's the reason why I do this. It's not to be depressing, but you are at the prime of life. But before you know it, time flies, and you will be towards the end, if you're granted a long life, and if the Lord doesn't come first. And how do you want to look back? How do you want to look back at your life? Because I want us to think about purpose and meaning and what is really important. You see, here, from a perspective under the sun, time happens to us all. We're young and then we're old. Death happens to us all, the righteous or the wicked. We see that death may come even unexpectedly. Tragedy strikes. And that tragedy can strike maybe the wicked person, but the righteous as well. Death comes to us all. So there's a sense in which he says to enjoy life because it's quickly gone. And as we think about time and death, well, going along with this theme of death happening to the righteous and the wicked, same thing with the randomness of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, continuing on in that chapter, verses 11 and 12. "Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared in an evil time when suddenly falls upon them. So time, death, and the randomness of the events of life happen to us all. I also spend a semester on the idea of the problem of suffering. Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Some have experienced tragedy or suffering and loss, and some have not. They say, one thing is for sure, if you live long enough, you will experience this. And so you might have pat answers about God allowing evil and suffering, but when it comes for your turn, the question will turn to God, why or how long? Why me? I'm pursuing you, God. I'm trying to do what you want, and this is what happens. You see, it doesn't matter who you are and how you live, but we all experience life. We all experience the passage of time, the event of death, and the randomness of life. Now, it does say that living by wisdom has its advantage, but life still happens. And good people will suffer, and the wicked will prosper. So accept that things are out of our control and enjoy the simple things. So with a book like this, how does this fit into the rest of the Bible? Well, I kind of mentioned this already, is that because of looking at the absurdity of life without any sort of anchor, it invites us to consider how God changes that perspective. The message seems aimed at those who seek to find life's meaning outside of faith in God. And so that vanity, that meaninglessness, becomes an invitation to know God. And so Ecclesiastes offers us some lessons of wisdom that we can learn from Solomon's successes and failures. Now, there's obviously more to the middle of the book. And if we are familiar with something, well, for good reason, we're most familiar with the end. As we go to the epilogue of the book in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 9 through 14, we can begin in verse 9 and 10. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Verses 11 and 12. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. And as I said last week in our college class, and the college students said, amen. Talked about what this goads, you know, on the road to Damascus, right? And Paul said, you kick against the goads. He said, what is the goad? Well, think about a goad would be kind of like some sort of tool or maybe sharpened stick to move the oxen along. And so we see here these sayings like the words of the wise are like goads. They prod us along. They prod us on to wise living. And sometimes, though, that might be a little painful. It might be a little jab that has to get you going. But we see that they are given by one shepherd. How great it is to look back from our perspective now in 2024, right? You can read in Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, but then thinking about Jesus, Christ as our shepherd, our good shepherd. And so God has revealed to us how we ought to live. These collected sayings that are here from God to guide our lives, to give us purpose and meaning, to give us a foundation on which our life can stand. And that goes along the other, that they are fixed. Nails firmly fixed. Something that you can hold on to, that is steady, that is sure. It's not like the shifting sand, but it's built on the rock. The more you learn, the more you realize you don't know. So it seems to go either way. Either knowledge can puff up and you get the arrogant know-it-alls, or you have those who know a lot but who proclaim to know very little. And the thing is that we're told here, right, you don't have to understand it all. But we need to understand the most important things. The last couple of verses. The end of the matter, all has been heard. The preacher who has gone and explored all the areas of life. So guess what? You don't have to. He says, I've done it all. I've looked into it all. I've explored all the different ways, and here is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what are we to do? Fear God and keep his commandments. Now, oftentimes, it seems more straightforward about keeping his commandments, but what about the fear of God? About a year ago, I preached a lesson on the fear of God, and so I'm not going to recap that here, but this idea of sometimes people have questions about, wait, I'm supposed to love God, and especially if we just think of, like, God as our sweet grandfather that has our picture on his refrigerator wall, you know, that kind of sentimental concept. But the concept of God is robust, and the concept of God's love is deep. And what we see, the fearing of God, we can look to other passages. For example, in Psalm 5:7, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. If you start looking for the fear of God, well, for one thing, you could look at what it's like, what people are like that do not fear God. But often you see when the fear of God, connected with the fear of God, is somehow also the love of God. And so, while I bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you, how did I get there in the first place? I got there through the abundance of your steadfast love. Or what about Psalm 147:11? But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. So if I fear the Lord, what am I also hoping in? His steadfast love. So fear God is to know that he is the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator, the Sovereign Judge. He can destroy me, and yet he chooses to love me. And yet my sin that separates me from him, and yet because of his steadfast love, he has provided a way for relationship with him. We see in Proverbs 3:5-6, this was read yesterday at the opening of graduation, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We fear God, and because of the fear of God, we hope in his steadfast love. And we see in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Why is that? Because when you fear the Lord, you know what to build everything else upon. So life does not have to be meaningless. Life does not have to be hevel. Life does not have to be vanity of vanities, but instead, it is God who anchors us, provides the foundation on which we can build upon. Again, Solomon, to use a in popular word now, right? Solomon deconstructs, but rebuilds on the one foundation that is sure. And as Christians today, we can build on the foundation of Christ, even if this appears as foolishness to the world. If you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Maybe we won't read it all. Again, I thought I was going to go short, and that never happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, if you are young and mocked for following Christ, welcome to the club. It's not new. We're told that it seems as folly to the world, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Go down to verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And in verse 22, we see, but we preach Christ crucified. In verse 24, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Skip down to verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So while the world may consider following Christ folly, it's actually the world, those who are living without God, that are grasping at the wind, that are seeking to find ultimate fulfillment in these things that cannot sustain, and thus it will all come crumbling down at some point. God made us, and God knows what we run on, and God knows that we need him. In John 10:10, speaking of the good shepherd, we also see that Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see, from under the sun, from a worldly, limited human perspective, from under the sun, all is vanity. But from above the sun, God is in control, and our hope is in putting Christ in the center of our life. And so, guess what, though? Just because we're in Christ, we will still experience time. We will still experience death. We will still experience the randomness of life. We will still experience the suffering. But in the midst of that, we can give control over to God, and to trust in the face of uncertainty, to trust when we cannot understand, to trust when we're in the fog of mystery, to trust when we're in the groans of how long or why, Lord? We can trust in God who will clear the heaven and bring true justice in the end. So as we think about finding meaning in a world of vanity, don't grasp at smoke, at vapor, at hevel, but hold on to the only thing that is sure. In John 11, when Jesus is going to raise Lazarus, and his encounter with Mary and Martha says, Jesus, if you had been here, and he says these words to her. But this morning, I just want to take these words out of that context for a moment. And let's imagine Jesus saying them to you and to me. That Jesus says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this morning? See, as Christians, we build on the foundation that can hold. And the storms of life will come, and Satan will tempt us, and we may be tempted to give up on that foundation. But that foundation can hold. And it will hold, even if it costs us our earthly life now. But we have something greater and secure. And if you don't have Christ, we encourage you to build on the rock. We can get caught up in pursuing all these things. We pursue things that are good things, but then we distort them and set them up, or we set ourselves on the throne of our own life. We want to be our own God. We want to say, I want to do what I want to do. But you see, don't wait to the end of life to realize Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. How have I spent my life? Instead, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To fear God and keep his commandments, this is our duty. That Christ is the resurrection and the life. And even though we die, we have life. Do you believe this? If you have any needs this morning, whether it's put on Christ in baptism, prayers of this church, or if you want to meet with the elders in the back, or if you want to talk about these things after, we want to serve you in whatever way. But let us leave today building our lives on the foundation of Christ and to rejoice and to be grateful in the hope that we have because of him. If you have any need, come now as we stand and sing.